Today I'm with Michael Dow and Steven Brickhouse. What's up, guys? How have you been?
Good, bro. How are you?
Oh, man. It's so good to have you again and just share life together. This is the first time I do a three-way podcast.
Come on.
It's going to be interesting.
Yeah. That should be great. It's exciting.
And today I just want us to focus on the man Jesus Christ. Because I don't think... no matter who I met with, there's going to be any other subject that is going to be more important than to constantly reveal the man, the Son of God, the Everlasting One, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've been steered this week. I just came out of Carolina Revival, and Apostle Damon Thompson just explained to us what it means, the resurrection life. But after I came from there, this week I started a fasting just to honor what the Lord did over there and also what it means to get introduced into the life that Jesus paid the price for. You know, a life that is beyond our own understanding, and it's just available as the kingdom is available at hand at this moment. And I just would like to just explore a little bit in depth what happened on the day that Jesus gave his life for us, and just to speak a little bit about what happened when he said it is finished, and just to embody the whole transformation that happened on earth since that day, which has always been available to us because it always been there for us, but it's just to for us to enter into the realization of what that means in our lives. And I don't think this is possible unless we position ourselves into knowing Jesus, or as he reveals himself to us, we cannot enter into the realization of what this means. But I just would like to read real quick a few verses from John chapter 1, and I'm going to use the Mirror Bible, and it goes like this. To go back to the very beginning is to find the Word already present there, face to face with God. The Word is I Am. God's eloquence echoes and concludes in Him. The Word equals God. The beginning mirror the Word face to face with God. The Logos is the source. Everything commences in Him. He remains the exclusive parent reference to their existence. There is nothing original except the Word. The logic of God defines the only possible place where humankind can trace their genesis. His life is the light that defines our lives. The darkness was pierced and could not comprehend or diminish this light. Then there was this man, John, commissioned by God. His mission was to draw attention to the light of their lives so that they witness in him would cause to them belief. His ministry was not to distract from the light, as if he himself was the light, but rather the point out of the light source. The new day for humanity has come. The authentic light of life that illuminates everyone was about to be down in the world. Although no one took any notice of him, he was no stranger to the world. He always was there, and he himself is the author of all things. It was not as though he arrived from a foreign planet. He came to his own, yet his own did not recognize him. Everyone who realizes their association in him, convinced that he is their original life and that his name defines them, God gives them the assurance that they are indeed the offspring begotten of him. He sanctions the
legitimacy
of their sonship. And I've been so stirred by these words. Can we speak a little bit about the man Jesus, but picture him as the first man? Not as theologically we have seen that Adam is the first man, but Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am the origin and the conclusion of all things. I don't know, guys, what is in your heart?
Yeah, I think even like at the beginning of it, in the translation you were reading, I think it's that way in the Passion as well. He talks about the fact that he was face to face with God. And the reality is, him coming, living his life here, coming amongst the men to walk with them, to live with them, was so that we could have the same face-to-face encounter with him.
Yeah.
Like, it was all set up by design that the one who was there at the beginning, face-to-face with the Father, had to come and make a way for us to now have the same opportunity to have the face-to-face encounter with the man Jesus, with God our Father. Like, without his willingness to come to a place of humility and enter into the realm he created with his words, man, just to come and make a way for us to be in relationship with him, you know? Like, that's what you were talking about even at the beginning as you kicked off. What does it look like when he comes to die? The bloody death that doesn't look like a king, but it creates a way for a face-to-face encounter.
I mean, what I really love about this way of thought is the understanding that Jesus was the first begotten of God. The Bible said that he's his begotten son, his only and begotten son. Yet he is also the verb of God, the living expression of God. And as God spoke, I just imagined Jesus just doing and creating. Although I know the word of God creates by itself, but it's just the moment when we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that he created mankind and he just spoke souls into being, that moment of multiplication where we later on the account of Genesis, we find that he created the first formed man, or the first expression of a man outside of the Holy Trinity of God, which was Adam, is also to understand that he was not really the first one, but actually the man Jesus, who God spoke into being, where we find that the beginning of all things started with the multiplication of God into his son being face to face.
Yeah.
That is really what I'm trying to grasp here, because one of the things that God whispered to me this week is, I do not arrive late. I do not arrive on time. I arrive in impossible. And the reason is, while I was doing the study of the history of mankind, we see that Jesus comes in a moment after 400 years of prophetic silence, and a moment that could have been seen as an impossible moment. Yet in that, after that, those 400 years is when Jesus comes to the earth as the seed of the kingdom. And I mean, I'm just wrapping everything to my mind as I've seen it after God whispered those things to me. But it is the realization of the impossible thing coming to happen in a moment where mankind was lost, probably one of the worst times for the Jewish people, as they were in in this moment where the Roman Empire is over them. Yet in that moment where they feel that there's no hope, it comes the seed of the kingdom, their Messiah, which we know by the account of the Gospels that the religious system could not grasp who he was because he didn't came the way that they were expecting. Like, they were expecting this king that will come and liberate them and you know, create a whole man kingdom that will free them from their impossible situation. Yet Jesus came not as the kingdom of man, but as the kingdom of God. So it's not that Jesus came as a different person or as something that was not as he was supposed to be as the Messiah, but he didn't come to please the standards of this world. Like, he came to establish a new standard, to establish a new pattern, to establish something that was so holy that cannot be grasped by the religious mind, but can only be grasped by those who have encountered him. Because for me, when he started his ministry and he started calling the disciples, was their choice to live together, their choice of following him, to leave everything, to enter in a total surrender mindset, which is the same mindset that Abraham did when he heard the word of God, that allowed them to be around the man Jesus and to be able to live a life that eventually led them to start expanding the kingdom of God through their lives. I don't know if you guys have something to add to that or if you have something else cooking in your minds.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think just the mention of the word surrender is great. You know, Jesus, a man, surrendered to the will of the Father. Right? Like, we understand that this kingdom is not one that we force our way into, but we surrender to it. Because the pattern for which has been laid, not just for us, but in us, is established off of surrender. You know, he is before all things. All things come from him, they're for him and back to him, being Jesus the Son. So Jesus eternally embodies surrender. It wasn't something that he learned simply along his journey of life. You know, Isaiah's cry in chapter 6, when he sees the counsel of God and he hears what the counsel of Yahweh is in conversation about, is who will go for us? You know, Isaiah attempts to answer what he is being brought into by way of revelation by saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Well, as you progress through Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 6, you understand, because once again, we're brought into the counsel of God, the counsel of Yahweh, almost like an intimate moment between the Father and the Son. And the Father is telling the Son, "It would be too small of a thing for me to only send you to regather the 12 tribes of Israel. But I'm going to send you to be a light even to the ends of the earth and the Gentiles." You know, all nations wrapped up into harmony with this Son that he desires, not just to send initially. We know Jesus is coming again. But all of that to say, Jesus from eternity past, from whatever we know as the creation and fulfillment of time in what is a glimpse, a breath, you know, before God himself, who stands outside of time in the place of eternity, all of what time now reveals and all of what eternity will behold, Jesus embodies surrender. He is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Yeah. So for us to understand the way into and now the way the kingdom multiplies and reproduces is by way of surrender. You know, it's important that, you know, even in the consideration of the cross, that we picture the cross as the wisdom that is revealed in the cross. Meaning, Jesus was not a man who was murdered. Like, we get it wrong when we think that Jesus was murdered. Jesus was surrendered. Nothing happened to him that he had not already yielded to. In his willingness before the Father as they behold one another in perfect harmony and union and love with each other from eternity past and all of what that means in God's all of his existence, as they behold one another and he eternally lays his life down to please God, his Father, so that he can establish the doing of his will, not just in eternity's sake, but now the embodiment of that as he walked the earth amongst men. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord because the Father has given me the power to do so, meaning the power to actually yield my life, to lay it down, which takes real spirit power. He lays his life down, but he says, and the Father has given me the power or the ability to raise it back up if I should so desire. So Jesus was not a man that was murdered. He was a man that was surrendered. And he yielded his life to God's desires because the way the kingdom is established is upon surrender. A God that surrenders his life to his enemies rather than simply overpowering them, forcefully advancing on them, and doing what he even could be justified in doing by way of his own creation of them, he's unwilling to do so because intimacy is something that has to be surrendered to. You have to yield to intimacy by way of consent. He won't take surrender from us. He asks us to surrender. You know, and so this is, I just see the perfect expression of surrender in Jesus, even unto death on the cross, which is what Philippians 2 tells us. Wouldn't even consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, came in the form of a man, that man a servant, you know, obedient even unto death, and that death on a cross. You know, all of the guilt and shame and ridicule and all of what was required of him in the place of obedience because of the surrender that was embodied in him, you know, is something that he was unwilling to compromise, because this is what the Father is like, and this is now what the kingdom is like among us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken, the desperate, the yielded, the surrendered. Blessed are they, for they shall inherit the kingdom.
So good, man. I mean, I think you're hitting a couple of things that I wanted to hit on as well. As you presented God surrendering himself, because I believe that the picture of the cross, I mean, there's so many views in this, but I really love what Jesus exposes being on the cross in probably one of the most desperate times that a man could be in total, in a point where your body pretty much is collapsing by pain,
yep,
by emotion, by everything that is going on. Yet the Father, when we go to Hebrews 12, it says that the Father presented to him the joy of he having us. I mean, everybody, like different views of people, especially if atheist presents God as a cruel God because he sacrificed his son, yet they don't understand that Jesus was presented with joy in that moment. And I mean, there's a view when he says, Father, I feel that you're not with me. I feel that you're not looking at me anymore. And people say it was because Jesus had become sin, and he had to become sin to die as sin so people will be freed. But I believe also that the moment where Jesus was on the cross, understanding that Jesus is God as well, and that God the Father is not somebody different as Jesus, but they are the same person, we can see that God is being crucified there. Like, if we see it in this way, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the same person, they're experiencing the same thing. And we know that in that moment when Jesus said, it is finished, is because he have moved himself into the point of becoming the sin of the world. Yet when he died, he didn't die as somebody that it was innocent, but somebody that embodied all sin. Although I believe that in that moment, his spirit was released, and then he took sin to hell just to present it and said, this is what you want from people. This sin, to miss the mark, to miss being part of God. Yet in this moment, I'm just releasing it to you to say, I did this for them. So now I have the authority, the keys, to simply say, if somebody cries out my name and believes in me, they're going to be saved under this sacrifice, under this very moment where I'm presenting to you the sin that you long for, the very thing that you want to bring before God as justice, as to bring his righteousness, to bring somebody into your own accord. But now they're being released because of this sacrifice. And I believe that although he went to hell, got the keys, he also in the same day was in heaven, because he told the guy that was next to him, yeah, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's just the imaginary of a total surrender that took Jesus to bring sin to hell and leave it there, and simply restore and bring this man into paradise and leave it there. And we know that he didn't present himself to the Father, because later on when he's resurrected, he said, I've been not presented to the Father yet. Mm-hmm. But the whole sacrifice of Jesus and what happened in 3 days, it simply changed mankind in a way that we can never be the same. And although there's different views on what happened during those days, and although there are different opinions of men, I just would like to boast in the supremacy and the mightiness of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, as being God himself, who redeemed us on that day to just present Jesus not only as our Savior, but as the absolute Word that will define our lives. I would like us to speak a little bit about what it means when God speaks about something. Because I believe that when God says something, he doesn't say it thinking that one day he will have to withdraw his word. But before he says anything, he knows the full intention and the full expression of what that word is going to mean to all of us. You know, he is not a man to withdraw his word or to change his mind or to say, well, this didn't go the way that I thought it was going to be, so I'm just going to take it out, like we would normally do in our human lives, right?
Yeah.
But what are your thoughts on that? What do you guys think about the Word of God and how definitive it is?
Well, obviously, I think it's probably good to define what we mean by the Word of God. You know, for most, they would encapsulate that to limit it to only the scriptures, meaning the Bible. The Bible reveals God, but it doesn't contain all of God. God still speaks. Yes, obviously we want to familiarize ourselves with the Word, being the Bible itself, you know, all of what is revealed about God in the Bible to help us to, in a greater way, bring our lives to God. So the Bible reveals him. However, God's word is not even bound to our interpretation of his word. What I mean by that is, you know, many times I feel man claims understanding that God has not granted. Our failure to have interpretation of God's revelation many times brings us to disappointment and frustration with who we believe God to be. God is free from our interpretation. He is free from our opinions. He is free from all of the ideologies that man has created about him. You know, in one glorious moment, and then for all of what eternity will hold, God will forever reveal himself to men in a way that is no longer through a stained glass or by dimness. You know, like all of what is now blinded or veiling will be removed, and we will behold in great fullness, you know, the glory of God for all of eternity. I say that to say, God is not limited by what we don't understand. He's not limited by what we don't agree with. He's not limited or not limited by the things we don't like. And he's not only bound into the things that we agree with. Like, so by saying, like, the Word of God, man, the Word of God is so vast, so powerful, so creative in nature, that, yes, he speaks, but he speaks. You know, Hebrews 11:3, all of our visible reality has been framed in or hung in place by invisible reality, that by way of the speaking of God. God's solution is to speak, understanding himself and being secure in his own way of handling life and things is to speak. You know, so the Word of God is, it's overwhelming, you know, to think that God would say something that would forever have creative power within us. You know, and I think we limit or we bind up because of our experience with time on a linear, let's say, on a linear timetable. Yeah. Things have a beginning, they have an ending, we're moving forward. Even the moment that we just had just a moment ago and continues along this way, if we, you know, lay out this thought process, moments, they end. Like the moment that just was, it's ended. Like you can never get back into it. Like it's over. It's behind us, whatever that means. As much as we would frustrate ourselves to try to unravel the meaning of time itself, time is forever beginning and ending, revealing a God that is forever, that always was and always is and always will be. So when God speaks, it comes from a place outside of time. And God brings an eternal thing that has unlimited creative potential and power. And he deposits it into the heart and life of a created being who has a beginning and an expiration date. So to understand it this way, anything that God has said to you, he has said, he is saying, and he forever is saying. There is unlimited potential to abide in the speaking of God. And the unlimited potential in abiding has unlimited creative potential to forever, as long as we choose to abide in something God has said, to create what he said, is saying, and will say in us. We could use one word from the Lord for the rest of our life, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's the bread that comes down in the moment, because those that hunger and thirst, when we so choose to abide, they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. You know, so the Word of God, man, we could talk for the rest of our lives. You know, when we don't simply limit it to the book, though the book is amazing, but the book is not the end goal.
Genesis, we got that the first thing that God said was, let there be light. Mm-hmm. And we know that that light is the power of creation itself. It's a word that he never took out. So it continues through eternity creating. I mean, I was reading an article the other day that said the scientist has found that the universe keeps expanding. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's because God never took that word out.
It shall not return unto him void.
Yeah. Exactly, right? So also, when God says something definitive, like we take the life of Abraham, and he said, well, your descendancy is going to be like stars, like the sand of the sea. And yet he's 96 years old and he hasn't got a son yet. Mm-hmm. So we see that the Word of God is there, yet for man in an impossible situation, it could mean, oh, well, maybe God was not true to that word, or maybe it's not going to happen in my lifetime. Mm-hmm. Yet we know the story and he has a son.
Yeah.
And we know that that son had another son, and through him, he gave birth to a nation, to the people of Israel. We also have the Word of God when it's explained to us that God is love, which is not a word that God said, but it's something that was revealed into that person to say that God is the origin and the essence of love. And just to enter into this thought process is, when the Bible speaks about something that God has said, which I believe is definitive, and I know God has spoken things to each and one of us, and we see it in our lives unfolding, although might not necessarily be bounded by our perception or the time frame that we think is going to happen or the way that we think is going to happen as well. The trust that we need to develop to that word. You know, the absolute understanding that it's going to happen no matter what we're perceiving in the natural.
Yeah. I think for me, which is why you were talking, Hebrews 11 obviously came up. These were men and women who lived by faith to the word of God in obedience without wavering, even though they hadn't seen. I believe even tying that into what Mike said, like, you know, there's things that God might speak that we expect to unfold a specific way, and when they don't, we can be discouraged or disheartened. And it would obviously, it takes us maturing up into Christ himself to say, you know what, he spoke it, it's true, I'm willing to continue to contend for it even if I don't see it with my own eyes. You know, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. Even lending to the idea that God's word is timeless. I'm just a foreigner and a stranger here. And so what he's spoken might not fit into the timeline that I'm here, but like you said, he's the beginning. At the beginning of the podcast, he's the beginning and the end. As Mike said, like, it's not a linear timeline that we can measure it by. And I believe that these are the people of faith that are listed in Hebrews 11 who had the ability to hear the voice of the Lord, know it was God's voice, and not be shaken by the fact that they didn't see his word unfolding the way they expected it to or when they expected it to. Yeah, that's where I see the challenge for us. The challenge for us to be like, all right, I know this is what the Lord said. However, I can't try and fit it into my box of understanding. Because that's when we start to really have the potential to mess up what he's trying to do.
Well, I know for sure I mess it up many
times. Me too.
But I think for me, the moment of trust has come from knowing him.
Come on, from knowing that he's love.
I mean, that word alone has wrecked me for years, even before I started this. But
yeah,
to understand that if we have the capacity to love someone, it's because part of God is in us.
Yeah.
Because he is love. So we couldn't even grasp the idea of loving someone if the very essence of God wouldn't be inside of us as well, no matter if we are in the world or saved.
Sure.
Therefore, the whole trust thing, which for me now is very different than before, because before was a word that in some cases in my life was shallow, because although I could say physically that I trust, it wasn't measuring my spirit.
Yeah.
Now it's the opposite way. I wouldn't say it as much physically, but I feel it in my spirit.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't come from a choice of something that I can do by myself, but it comes from the realization of the goodness of God in my life, which I see every single day. And I mean, the very fact that he decides to reveal to us in a daily basis, to encounter through words, through meditation, through the manifestation of the Spirit, through many things that defines our lives right now, is the very testimony that gives us that trust.
You even look at Abraham. That was the example you used.
Yeah.
The promise came, and then he was still tested with the very promise. Take your son up the mountain and sacrifice him. But he was such in a place of knowing him, like you're just talking about, trusting him requires knowing him. He knew God in a way that he was willing to walk up the mountain with his son believing that he was good enough to either resurrect him from the dead or provide a sacrifice. Like, yeah, I think that sums up, not sums up, but even brings just an example to the conversation that we're having. Like, he trusted God so much that he waited and waited and waited and waited for the promise to come, even though it didn't come on his timeline. And then when the promise came, not to say he waited perfectly even, but when the promise came, he was still in such a place with the Lord that he said, I've seen your promises come true already. Your word has already come true and alive in my life to the point that I'm willing to walk up the mountain with the thing that I think is the promise and just trust you.
I think the reason why I wanted to bring all these different subjects that's going to point lately to the very own thing that we started with is because I believe that for us to position ourselves into living into the resurrected life that Jesus has appointed for us, it begins with that place of trust. In that place where we trust that the Word of God is definitive, that we trust that the goodness of him came by being the first man, that even before everything was created, even we had a world to live in, he was face to face with God. And he came to this world to teach us the pattern of the kingdom, which is proximity and to be hidden in him through that face-to-face encounter. And I think, for me, the way that I'm understanding it is, As my life changed a year and a half ago with that first encounter, as my life changed with that encounter with Jesus, as you probably did as well, it comes from that moment where being face to face with Jesus make us be born again. Because in church, I remember, you accepted Jesus today, so now we're going to take you on our lifestyle and teach you what baptisms mean, and we're going to baptize you. And then we're going to point to you to a place where you're going to be born again. So it's like this whole process of life and doing things when that encounter with Jesus made all things available at that moment, as we were talking before.
Yeah.
It is the moment where Jesus unveils before us, which we cannot choose that moment, but he decided that moment, he made that appointment even before time was established.
Yeah.
He decided, this day I'm going to reveal myself to OJ, I'm going to reveal myself to Mike,
yeah.
I'm going to reveal myself to Steve, and that is going to change their lives forever. And I believe that when the disciples chose to follow Jesus and to be exposed to the origin of life, to the very essence of what life's supposed to be like, because God himself make himself a man to come to earth and demonstrate what he envisioned life should be like. It creates such a revolution. It became such a seed of the kingdom on earth that really exploded into the disciples and then into creating what we have read, what the church was in the book of Acts. And personally, I believe that the restoration that God is doing in our generation is not only to bring us to that church like in the book of Acts, but also to redeem us to the point where we are going to be living the kingdom life. The life that is yielded in such a way where trust is the only gate available for us to enter into that kingdom life. I'm rambling a lot, but I've just been so stirred this week by what I've read in John chapter 1, because I always mirror what I've seen in Genesis with what I see in John, but to be presented this way, that the Word is the I Am face to face with God, and that really nothing else mattered at that point. To God the Father have Jesus in front of him face to face is what ignited the whole creation thing. Because it was knowing that the possibility that he can procreate himself in front of him gave him that I will say that spark that moved God to say, you know what? I want more of this. I want more sons. I want me multiplicated into everything that I create. And just create a perfect world where, I mean, we can enjoy, like, some of the things that I've been doing lately is just enjoy nature and the creation of God. Just enjoying simple things like a sunrise, a sunset, a mountain, a beach. It's just to behold the magnificence and the majesty of what God has created before us. Because in our lives, it's so easy to be in an enclosed space that we have created because it's safe, because it's a good place to be, because it's air conditioned and we have commodity. But the perception of the perfection of what God has created around us, that to understand that in the very beginning, when God decided to create this world, he was thinking about our own personalities, our own diversity of what we would enjoy through what we see in the sunset, in the smells of everything that is around us, and just to make it a pleasure for us. It has changed my perspective. Like this week, I haven't been able to enjoy time in the secret place because I've been feel pushed to be outside, just enjoying everything with him outside. And I know I'm saying a lot of things, but if you guys want to jump in and go, you can do whatever you guys want.
I just think that's where he, like, the secret place is where he is and where you are, you know?
Yeah.
Just as an encouragement, like, the Lord might want to meet you at the beach. That might be the secret place that day, you know? Like, he might want to meet you at the mountaintop, you know? Like, yeah, man, I just believe that he's invited us into life with him.
That's true.
You know, like before the foundations of time, he made the decision to surrender himself, going back to the beginning of the conversation, so that he could invite us into moments at the sunrise, at the sunset. Like, just come be with me, come away with me. So, yeah, man, it's encouraging, bro.
Yeah, man, that's really happening to me. Long time ago, he said, well, I'm available to you everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, I started the secret place as something that it was more for me than for him, that for me to quiet the voices of my heart and my soul, to become one with him. But what I meant about God not letting me be in the secret place is because he was breaking a lifestyle of thinking that that was the place.
Yeah.
No, sure. Yeah.
And the place is everywhere.
Yeah, that's amazing, bro.
Yeah.
You know, I love everything that the Lord is doing in my life, but I would like for you guys to just expose what Jesus is for you. You know, because I have my own perception because of my own experience with him. But like we have said before, we are diverse. We have different experiences and different understanding through the Spirit of who he is and what he means to all of us.
Yeah, I mean, I guess just to make it simple, though we understand it's not simple, but for the sake of not, you know, wanting to take too much time, David says, if you don't speak to me, I will be like those who go down to the pit. You know, implying that a life without God. Because saying a life with God means, to me at least, his presence and his voice. Those are the two most valuable things in all of life. You don't get one without the other. Like, his voice comes out of his presence, you know. So, if you don't speak to me, I'll be like those who go down to the pit. Without the presence and voice of God, to live in, with, and by, life has already become like hell. You know, like, it's already, to be separated temporarily is to match the experience of what could be viewed as eternally. You know, to live without him is not worth living. So to say, like, what is Jesus to me? Like, Jesus is life. And not just life because of some benefits package, but he's what has revealed what real life is to me. You know, I always say September 17th was the day that I was born, but October 6th was the day I came alive. You know, it's been said, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Without this abiding in Jesus, right? If you abide in me and I in you, like without this abiding or living our life by him, meaning he's now what gives us our animation, like our purpose. He is now what fills and permeates every corner of our desires and satisfactions. This is true living. You know, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When he permeates every fiber of our being, then we can really know what living is all about. Like when he floods our soul with himself, right? Again, not the benefits package of Jesus. Like he is the best thing that life has to offer. There is nothing outside of him that's worth pursuing. But all things are wrapped up in him and become available by him when we are satisfied in and with him. You know, I've never really seen him and asked for anything else but him. Like when you see him, as we've been talking about face to face, you realize all of what is potentially available to you in life by seeing him. And then by abiding in him, you realize what living is really like and then what it's all about. So just for me to say he is life to me, that could be taken so many different ways, which is why I wanted to kind of unpack that a little bit. But he's life to me because he's given me life and he's giving me life. You know, like I'm finding out what life is about because of the life that he has given to me and constantly makes available to me, that without, it's just like already being in hell. You know, because he who has the Son has life, eternal life now, or the quality of eternal life now available to men as they give their life into or for this life that he is, you know, made available to us. So he's life. Like,
that's the better way to say it.
Yeah.
He's life, you know, like.
Yeah.
Is there anything you like to add?
Yeah, I mean, just even in this similar vein, you know, that he's satisfaction. You know, like, the Lord's really brought me through a time of recognizing and revealing himself in such a way that he is the only thing that can bring satisfaction. You know, careers, ministry, none of these things can bring full satisfaction. There are satisfying moments, obviously, along the way in our lives, and that's amazing. But to be really, truly just completely satisfied with him. You know, I think, again, it's even going back to the beginning of the conversation that he is surrender. And now he's invited us to surrender our lives to just be satisfied and in love and walk with him. I believe that's his desire for us. And wildly enough, is because he's actually satisfied with us.
Yeah.
His satisfaction is in us being with him. So it's like this crazy, you know, mutually benefit. Like, obviously, we benefited much more than he does, but he calls us into a relationship because he's satisfied with just being with us. And that's, I mean, that's mind blowing, humbling. You know, it brings me to a place of like, you're like, what in the world? Like, he wanted to be in relationship with me so much that he walked away from heaven to come be here so that we could be in relationship. It's mind-blowing. So I would just say, yeah, it's satisfaction. He is everything. Obviously, he's life.
in this whole thing remind me of a story. It was this man, and he didn't have a father in his life, a natural father. So this man always put himself in a position to be the best at everything he did. He was the best in class. He was the best in sports. When he grew up, he created his own company. He was the best in his company. His company was the best of everything. But the real motivation of this man was not that he was the best of everything. He just never wanted anybody to disapprove what he was doing. Because what this man needed in all his life was the validation of a father. And that is Jesus to me. He is the father that validates my life, in which I don't have to perform or have to make things better than anybody because I need to prove myself. But I have a loving father, a loving brother, God himself in my life, just telling me, go for it, and I am just pleased with you. Because I believe that Jesus, what he wants to bring to everybody in equality sense, is to know that we are loved, and that nothing that we can do in our own minds, in our own perspective, to perform a lifestyle or to make ourselves to be seen as better than anybody will ever impress him.
Yeah.
Because whatever is the highest standard of all things are concealed within him. So the only way that we can ever impress him is by having him in our lives, in close proximity, and just to live in an attached way with him. Guys, I'm just thankful to have you for this conversation. I know it's been a little long, but I thank for your patience and your love and your expressions.
It's a blessing, man.
Yeah.
I just pray and believe, and you know, it's my trust in who I know God has revealed himself to be, that he would take the efforts of these moments and would reap an eternal harvest, fruit that would remain transformative in potential and power in the life of whoever he chooses to, you know, use it to speak to.
That's true.
You know?
Well, I'm thankful for you guys, because this is not just a moment that we came together to do a podcast, but this is life.
Yeah.
You know, I know we would have the same conversation with or without a microphone, whether we're in church or having lunch at a restaurant.
Yeah.
It's just what emanates out of our lives, because Jesus has transformed us in such a way that nothing else matters but just to abide in each other and within himself.
Yeah.
So I just want to thank you one more time for being here, and I'll see everybody in the next time.